Turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, the last chapter, and we'll read from 1 through 15. The Gospel of Matthew, 28, 1 through 15. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. The angel answered and said unto the women, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. One would have thought that little of importance had happened. As the day began to dawn, a few soldiers stood around the grave. Two women very pensively made their way to the sepulchre. The disciples were nowhere to be seen. Apart from a handful of people then, it seemed on that early Sunday morning, it was all quiet and tranquil even. Where were the crowds? Where were the leaders? Where were his disciples? If you just looked at the scene before us, it would almost appear that nothing really happened, that nobody was really interested in the Lord Jesus anymore. The enemies of Jesus, they were waiting for the 3 days to expire. A number of women hoped to pay their last respects to the Lord Jesus' body. And apart from the handful of people just mentioned, it seems like there was very little hope that anything good had come from the 33 years of Jesus on earth. When you think about the time not too long before that all Jerusalem, we read, was moved about Jesus' entry into the city, this relatively quiet morning seemed almost surreal. Was it all truly over? Could it be that the disciples were in fact deluded after all, deceived in their expectations? And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Boys and girls, that angel didn't come to let Jesus out. Jesus had already been raised from the dead. That angel came to declare the resurrection to us, to tell us that the Lord is risen indeed. Jesus was raised not by the power of an angel, but by the mighty power of God. And he, in John 10, verses 17 and 18, had already said, I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Excuse me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ, beloved, the Lord of glory, is risen indeed. As he himself declares in glory, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It is this magnificent event, this glad tidings, that the Lord is risen indeed. And also, as we partake the symbols and the signs of his suffering and death, we want to consider this morning that passage that we read just a moment ago. But like right now, I just want to read again verse 6. The angel was saying to the women, he is not here, that is Jesus, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. This morning we think about Jesus' resurrection. First of all, the power in it. Second of all, the assurance of it. And then the unbelief concerning it. The power of his resurrection, the assurance of his resurrection, and the unbelief concerning his resurrection. As mentioned a moment ago, it appeared from a human vantage point that Jesus died a total failure. It would appear that the plot that was laid to take him worked perfectly. For even though, as he exited the Garden of Gethsemane, he was able with a mere word to throw the enemies back, he was still taken captive without any resistance whatsoever. The trials that followed seemed to go ever so smoothly. Jesus stood there and, for the most part, said nothing. Very few words. Pilate seemed to put up some reluctance, but caved in at the last because of the people. The soldiers made a fool of him. They crucified him. They gambled away his garments. And then, boys and girls, he was dead. He said very little during the time of his suffering, perhaps 7 times, very briefly, he opened his mouth. And now, he didn't save himself. He didn't perform any miracles from the cross as he was asked to. He didn't save anyone else, it appeared, from the cross. He seemed utterly powerless. In fact, he seemed beaten, a lost man. Where were his friends? Where were those who so bravely accompanied him for those 3 years of his ministry? They all ran away. They were all hiding. Except for John, who lingered. And then, yes, there were those few, we would say, from a human perspective, pitiful women who lamented his demise. Now, that would be the account that a modern newspaper or news outlet would give. Jesus of Nazareth, a total failure. And then the bylines underneath would be something along the lines of what I just said. Nothing to show. For 3 years of ministry, no church, no growing multitude of followers. A few more hours, and then according to the leaders, the last error concerning him would be put away forever, and that would be the end of it. It seemed an utter waste. All the preaching, all the miracles, all the good that this man did, wasn't he a prophet of the Lord? Wasn't it he who was to redeem Israel from all its troubles? Alas, he seemed to go the way that others had before him. Think of the Old Testament prophets, how they brought the word of the Lord to his people and they were cut down and rejected. And it seemed like he was just the last of a long line of them. Their message was resisted. And just like in the prophets' days, the leaders' hearts were hardened by the message of the prophets, and also of this prophet. There was darkness for those 3 hours. That was indeed unusual. There was an earthquake, the rocks rending, but really, what came of it all? After all, he died. And yes, the centurion was impressed. Surely, he said, this man was the Son of God, but you heard even in his statement that he thought this man's life was now past. He was the Son of God, but now he is dead. And beloved, why do I say all this? Well, is there anyone sitting here this morning whose Christianity resembles this? For a while you seem to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, but where are you now? What happened to all those impressions? What happened to your desires? What happened to the love that you once felt for him? And maybe now you have crept back into the shadows, shadows of shame. Well, in a mere moment, boys and girls, the entire picture changed. We read a moment ago that there was a great earthquake again. And this time the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled away the stone, and he sat upon it. And we further read his countenance, his appearance was like lightning. His raiment, his clothing, white as snow. All of that were signs of God's power. You may say, power over what? Well, first of all, Jesus' power over sin. Sin sought to bring him to the grave. And it was because of sin, because of our sin as believers, that he was nailed to the cross. He had voluntarily taken upon him that sin. And he did suffer, and he was agonizing under the burden, and he bled, and he died as a Lamb of God, as the atonement for sin. He paid the wages of sin, which was death, and he was buried to show that he had really died and that he would really show the horrid effects of sin. But then his resurrection broke all of that open. His resurrection showed that he was not subject to sin in the sense of being overwhelmed by sin, but he rose again from the death that sin brought him. And so Jesus was raised from the dead by the mighty power of God, and that same power that released sin's grip on him is the exact same power that the Holy Spirit brings to bear on our sin, releasing its grip on us. So, in other words, his resurrection showed that sin could have no more dominion over him. He conquered it. And he conquered it not just for himself, but he conquered it for us who believe. For you, whoever you are, who are a poor and needy one, who have no power in yourself to resist even one temptation, to resist even one sin, never mind a heart and a life full of sins, looking to Jesus in a childlike way, repenting before him, you now too, through him, gain the victory over sin. But Jesus also showed in his resurrection power over death. Don't ever think, boys and girls, that death is not a serious, very serious matter. You would be scared out of your wits if you were, for example, by the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you walked really, really close and you peered down into that very deep abyss. You would be frightened to do that. And yet, by nature, we live every day of our lives as an unbeliever on the edge of something far deeper and far worse. The most that can happen if we fall off this cliff is the loss of our life. But if we are plunged into hell, then we have an eternity of misery, a bottomless pit, as it were. But blessed be God, boys and girls and friends, beloved. The Lord Jesus also conquered this death. And now in the New Testament we read that death for the believer is characterized as a sleep. That's not to say that death will be easy for us when it happens, but it tells us the nature of death has been transformed. That through Him that conquered death, we may rest in hope. So even though there may be severe trials at the end of a believer's life, being the last enemy that death is, still we may know of a surety that because He lives, we shall live also forever. He that believeth in Me shall never die, said Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus demonstrated His power over the grave. It is a mournful journey. Now we have to go to the grave of a loved one. We have to stand beside both a coffin and an empty grave. The graveyard is a place of mortality, a place of finality. It's a stark reminder that we have a long home to which we are traveling. And that is until the last judgment. And whatever your life is now, you might have lived in the largest home in the county, or you might have lived in a small hut, a little cold water flat, but still, after all is said and done, that's our home. That's the place, the common denominator of everyone who dies. You might have had the fanciest burial, the most elaborate coffin, the most eloquent eulogy. But there in that place lies your deceased body, stiff and cold beneath the earth, like a common pauper. But now, how different it is for those who believe. Jesus' precious body was also laid in the grave. He had been buried, but He did so in order to sweeten, to transform, to sanctify the grave. The precious Son of God, as it were, embalmed death so that it would not come to life again. And from that very spot where the believer is buried, He will rise, she will rise again at the last day. They will rise in response to His call as we appear before Him in glory in the air. But also those of us who don't believe, that open grave into which we're lowered is also our final place until the trump sounds and He appears. And we stand before Him to be judged. And then finally, though not exhaustively, Jesus' resurrection also tells us He has power over our enemies. Our enemies, Satan, our enemy of the world, and the biggest enemy of all, our own hearts, our own flesh. Satan had done all that he could. He had thought to enlist and to get all the people together to defeat the Lord Jesus. He delighted in Jesus' suffering and the mockery and His crucifixion and His death, and all the while not realizing that the very things Jesus endured were the end of Him. That by crushing Jesus' heel, as it were, the Savior was crushing the serpent's foul head. And so may we indeed have many a sore trial. There may be many deep and difficult temptations that we have to face, struggles in our spiritual life, and these may seem to press ever so sorely upon our soul as if to crush it to death. But our enemy, the evil one, is defeated. Christ Jesus is the victor. He cannot overcome us. He cannot destroy us. He cannot bring us into perdition because Jesus won the victory over Him. So, the best, or should I say the worst, that He can do, a few more battle scars on the way to glory. But then the crown comes at last. He also conquered the world through his resurrection, the evil world. In Galatians 6:14, Paul writes personally, "For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "By whom," by him, "the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So in other words, Christ's death and his resurrection killed the world's attraction in our heart. And no, that doesn't mean we're totally free of that attraction from time to time. But we have found and do find a remedy for that attraction in the attractiveness of our dear Savior. Being one of his disciples has made us less attractive to the world. The world is not as interested in us. Our former partners in sin don't find us quite so interesting anymore, not as fun as we once were. We talk perhaps too seriously for their liking, and we talk about things that they'd rather not hear, maybe. But be that as it may, we press toward the mark, the high calling of Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether they come along or not is up to them and up to God. And so even though we are called to travel as a stranger and as a pilgrim now, we gladly do so. We do so by faith in him, the Son of God, who went before us. We do so in the company of the family of God. We love now their company and the day of God and the Word of God and the house of God. And we want to walk in the ways of God for the glory of God. But finally, the conquering of self. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead with that power of God in him. And that same power, as we said before, is that which crucifies us to the world. It is that which unalterably changes us, transforms us. It is that same resurrection which is emblematic of the resurrection of the new man and the burying forever of the old. So that self of ours, that flesh of ours, that old man of ours who wearies us day in and day out, he, like Satan, is a conquered foe. At most, he follows us around as a ball and chain soon to be severed and cast off forever. His resurrection was with power. The angel rolls a stone away. The earthquake, the stunned sentries at the entrance, all emblems, all tokens of that amazing, transformative act of Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Are you trusting in the resurrected Savior? Are you a follower of him? Do you hate the sin that killed him, the tremendous changes that he wrought? Is that what you desire? Do you love that life that he merited for us and places in us? Are you prepared to live for his glory? Do you aim, by the grace of God, to follow in his ways, by the grace he gives through his power? Well, that leads us in the second place to the assurance. We want to know that Jesus is truly alive so that we may follow him with confidence. Did Jesus really rise again, boys and girls? There's no question about it. Over 500 people saw him alive after his resurrection. And even in this little passage we read, the evidence, the assurance is overwhelming. The earthquake, that's something not hidden from others, from unbelievers, the very heaven and earth, the physical universe quaking before the risen Savior. Remember how the disciples once said on the Sea of Galilee when he spoke to the winds and the waves and they were still? And they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, dear friend, unbelieving friend I speak to now, do you not tremble before the one who caused Mount Sinai to tremble, who caused even the godly Moses to tremble in his presence? The keepers, they did shake and became as dead men. Would we not fear him? Would we not serve him? And then the angel. You may think, well, angels have appeared to people before, but let's not forget, beloved, the power of an angel. One angel put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Angels have tremendous power, and they are powerful because God enables them to be so. And so this angel comes down, rolls away the stone, sits atop it, a symbol that God's power supersedes the power of Pilate and of the mob and of the Jewish church and of the guards and of the seal. There was nothing that could stand before the living, risen Savior. And just think of those stout soldiers. Maybe they were part of the band that was involved in his crucifixion and his mockery. Where are they now? Where is their swagger now? They did shake, we read, and became as dead men. And boys and girls, Roman soldiers were not known for being timid and shy. Their cruelty was on display at the cross and the way they treated him in Pilate's judgment hall. But now just the presence of an angel, and they exceeding fear and quake. And that angel, we read, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment as white as snow. What a glory that was. And to think that the Lord Jesus in glory is surrounded by such angels worshiping at his feet. And so the soldiers become as dead men, and if they were that way before a mere creature of God, what shall it be like to stand in the very presence of God when we die and face Him in judgment? Where will our confidence be then? And so I appeal to those of you who are not yet in Christ, don't push away the serious thoughts you might have. Don't fill your life to the brim so that there's no room in your mind for these things. Don't fill your life with all kinds of stuff, things to get and things to do and things to care for and worry over and busy yourself with. Don't forget the keepers. Because one day that will be us if we stay on our way. How much better if we would turn to this Christ today in repentance and to know this very day the love of God and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. More assurance? We have it. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." So in other words, the angel not only just appears as a symbol of power, but he declares the truth of what was happening. In those verses, He knows the women, we find out. They were afraid, but they were seeking Jesus. And God knows those of us who are seeking Him. He knows if you're seeking the Lord Jesus, even though you, like the women, might be fearful too. But the message of the gospel today to you who fear is fear not, because He is risen. Don't fear. It's sad, really, that some still of God's children fear the Lord's Supper. You're afraid of deceiving yourself, perhaps, or you're afraid of eating and drinking unworthily. Well, God's message to you today, such fearing ones, is fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus. And if you are truly seeking the Lord Jesus, crying out to Him, reaching out to Him out of all your need, He knows that. and you have nothing to fear. The angel goes on to say, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Notice how the angel isn't just speaking his own words to assure the women and the disciples. He is speaking the word of Christ. He is risen as he said. He had foretold, as we have seen on several occasions, his death and resurrection. And so it came to pass. And so has every other word of God, and every other word of promise, and every other word of God that we cling to. Maybe not yet, but it certainly shall. And so let us not doubt, O we of little faith, in the precious word of God. And in one more help to assurance, come, the angel says, see the place where the Lord lay. The angel invites the women to come into the tomb and to look. And in the name of God, I invite you to do the same this morning, to come with the eyes of faith and see that he is risen indeed. This isn't the word of men. This is the word of God to do so. There you may see the emptiness of all the plans of Jesus' enemies, a vacated tomb. There you see the emptiness of the life of those who oppose the Lord Jesus. But then see also in that empty tomb, our empty tomb, dear believer, because that vacant place is going to be our vacant place on resurrection morning when we will join him in glory. He conquered all our enemies. He raised us to newness of life, and that empty grave is our pledge positive that we will be raised to everlasting life in glory. The angel concludes by saying, go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, for lo, I have told you. Go quickly and tell. You see, there still is a Jesus because he still has disciples. And maybe they didn't know that he was alive, but he knew them. And he goes before them, and they shall see him, just as he said. And dear friend, if your faith and your trust is in Christ Jesus, the living Savior, through his word, you too will one day see him, just as he said you would. If you repent of your sins, if you are truly grieved and sorrowful, if you seek his face, if you're looking to him for strength and for wisdom and a desire to break with sin, if you look to him alone for pardon and for peace, you shall assuredly, assuredly see him in peace as the risen Savior. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Those last words actually are not only an assuring sentence, but a warning one, a tacit warning. This is God's message, the angel was saying. Think of Zacharias, boys and girls, who when the angel told him a message, he wasn't quite sure and he was punished for 9 months because of it. But think of Mary, how she believed the message of God and she was filled with joy in the Lord. It's no different today. If our faith is drooping, not as bright as it once was, then we may go to this word of God. Lo, God hath told us these things. Let us not grieve him by doubting his word. And then briefly, finally, unbelief. Yes, unbelief concerning his resurrection. We just saw so many reasons to be assured, so many reasons to be joyful. The conquering of all the enemies. Why this unbelief? Well, we read that in obedience to the word of God, the women did run. And notice, they hadn't seen Jesus yet, not these women hadn't. Their faith was resting even now on the word of God. Empty sepulchre, yes, but Jesus they had not seen. They were not resting on what they felt or what they thought. They were resting on what they heard. And that's exactly what God would have us do today. He would have us not resting on anything in ourselves, not waiting for any extraordinary thing to happen, but rather to rest solely upon His Son through the Word. And they went quickly. And then we read that as they ran to bring the disciples the same word which they just heard, Jesus met them. Jesus met them. The word that they brought was Jesus is risen. And as they went to minister that good news, the good news became real in their lives. And haven't we ever experienced that? That as you were praying for someone that they might come to faith and repentance, that as you were ministering to someone and encouraging from the Word of God, you yourself was encouraged. That's how He ministers to His ministers. That even as we bring His Word, there are times we can worship right alongside of you in the very proclamation of the good news. And what was the message? He says, be not afraid, He says to them. Notice, don't be afraid. That's that second fear not. This time from Jesus Himself. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there shall they see me. Now, Jesus didn't go and tell them Himself. He had people do it. And that's how He ordinarily does it today. It might be wonderful to have a direct line of connection with the Lord, but that's not typical today. Typically, He ministers to us through His Word, through His people, through the preaching of the Gospel, and so on. But that doesn't change the reality of it, the message of it. Do not be afraid. Jesus goes before you. Meet Him where He is to be found. And so those of you who fear the Lord, those of you who are convicted by your sins, those of you who cry out of the depths of your heart to the Lord Jesus, who maybe despair of any other hope but Him, those of you who love Him, what's His command to you today? His command to you today is, number one, fear not. And number two, remember me. If you obey His word like the women did, you will meet Him. If you disobey His word and remain in the darkness of your unbelief, then no one will visit you. Or maybe someone will visit you. The accuser of the brethren might visit you and give you all the harder time because of your unbelief. The soldiers were eyewitnesses of the same resurrection, more or less, but they were persuaded with money to lie. Imagine that, boys and girls. After seeing the angel, after maybe hearing the tidings, they go off to the ones who hired them, and they were persuaded to take a bunch of money and to say lies about the fact that, well, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Well, you know what? They didn't see Jesus. Not then, and as far as we know, not ever, until judgment. And it's very sad to think that there are still some who are persuaded by money, popularity, persuaded by pleasure or ease, to also turn from Christ, to deny Him. Well, the soldiers got their money, but they got nothing else. And so will we. We will have our reward, but no Jesus. Mary Magdalene came from the tomb in Matthew to bear witness of the risen Jesus. In Matthew 16, we read that the disciples did not believe. Travelers to Emmaus bore witness. Neither did they believe them. What did Jesus do about that? In Matthew 16:14, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. You see, dear friends, Jesus is not pleased with unbelief. There's no such thing as being comfortably unconverted, of resisting the gospel and somehow knowing the favor of God. Jesus was sorely displeased with them, and he will be sorely displeased with us for the same reason. But then, thanks be to God, the gospel account in Matthew continues, "All power is given unto me," he said, "in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teaching them what? "To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Jesus upbraids their unbelief, but then he welcomes them back. He takes them back. He forgives their unbelief, and he assures them that he controls everything, including the enemy of unbelief. So what should they do? Armed now with this forgiveness, with this commission, well, they did what the women did. They went and they taught all the things that he said for them to do. Really, beloved, our life boils down to one question. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the Son of God? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are going to want to commune with the Lord Jesus, don't we? Here at his table, there in our home, another place, the workplace, at school, we'll want to know his presence and we'll want to follow in his ways. And part of his ways is, "Do this in remembrance of me." Is Jesus a living Savior? Does that truth make a real difference in your life? If so, bring the good news to others. However you do it, cup of cold water in his name, obedience to his loving commands, but do confess him. And rest a while from your labors, sitting with him at his table, in remembrance of him there. Amen.